Ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art.
Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above.
Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace of
how marvelous,
how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's
amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. 'Twas blind, but now
this is my story,
this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
I need thee, oh, I need thee.
Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
And if you would, let's take your Bibles, open up to the book of John, chapter 15. Book of John, chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 12. Only read two verses, 12 and 13. Have a word of prayer, and then we'll see where the Lord leads us from here. John, chapter 15, in verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for the reading of your word. Pretty brief, pretty powerful, pretty challenging, and required from you to each one of us who are saved. We're grateful for our salvation in Christ, whether we've been saved multiple years or even in the single digits and everything in between. We don't deserve to be saved. We did nothing to deserve to be saved. There was nothing we could do. We're grateful for each and every one who has come to the place where they have seen themselves as you see them, and they've realized they cannot save themselves and completely fall on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and his person to save them from sin and to eternal life. So speak to our hearts today. We who are saved, especially messages to saved people. And so we want to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do here. And yes, we want to be challenged, if need be, rebuked, and especially encouraged. So I just ask that you work through the things that are said from me through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they be the right words and refrain from the wrong ones. And Father, just that we can be a blessing to you and to one another in all that we do. Be with those who are home and knowingly watching. And we, like when Marge was not here, miss them. And just ask for the Lord to, again, raise them back up to health. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapters 13 through 17, there is a recurring theme. And it's one word, love. If someone once wrote, if you made a comparison of the Word of God to the Old Testament temple, then John's gospel would be the holy place. And chapters 13 through 17 would be the holiest of holies. It is almost, if when you read it and you're sincere about what you're reading, you almost want to take the shoes off of your feet. That's how special this particular section is. And this was all spoken the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, arrested, beaten, tried, found guilty, and crucified in the morning and died. John chapter 13, let's look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John chapter 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And then down in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13, which I already read, and I'll not read it again. A careful reading of just what I've read to you here. You should come away with these two birthmarks of every believer. Number one, a love for God that is deepening and always growing. Deepening and always growing. Demonstrated in the way we obey his word. You can talk to me all you want. I can talk to myself. And I can talk to you about how much I love the Lord and how that love is just deepening and growing and growing. And I don't manifest it. And it does me no good. None whatsoever. The second thing is a love for one another. Also growing. Also deepening. Demonstrated in the way that we treat each other. Now, we're not in a mega church. One of the fellows here that was doing the flooring said he lives up in Ormond, and there are three mega churches all right in his vicinity. And he was pretty blunt as to his feelings toward the mega churches and what they're doing and so forth. And he said, when I drove up here, he said, just the sight of this building, he said, reminded me of the Baptist church in which I was raised up in Maryland. So we had a lot of camaraderie with that because I spent my high school years in Maryland as well. And he came in here and he was just walking through and he said, this is exactly how the church looked that I grew up in. And he said, I wish you were up in Ormond. I said, well, I wish you lived down here. He said, if I could be down here, I would, you know, come an hour away. But, you know, he just had this perception that everybody is out to get you and everybody's out to get your money. And I said, not here. It's just you have to experience it. You have to see it to understand that. But when we talk about love, and it just covered these few verses, it's difficult to define in our day because of how loosely we use the word. For instance, I can tell you I love Breyer's ice cream, and I do. But does it love me back? I can tell you that I can tell you that Marge loves Wheel of Fortune. And she does. But what does she love? What does she love about it? The wheel? The fortune? The model? What is it? I mean, it's a term, but love is reciprocal. And in these cases, it's not. I mean, I know what we mean, but is it really love? I mean, better term would be, I like that. I like that a lot. But love, see, once you inject love into it, it's like the word hate. Hate is an action word. You say, I hate Breyer's ice cream. Well, if you really hated it, you'd go in the store and you would take all of the Breyer's ice cream out of the shelves and let it melt. Because you wouldn't want anybody else to have it. It's an action word. Love is an action word. For God so loved the world that he gave. It doesn't say for he loved the world and he didn't give. He just loved the world. But he gave his only begotten son that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So action word. I think there's a lot of confusion by the wretched Hollywood crowd who spell it L-U-S-T. That I don't know that they know any other word. Physical attraction that drives you into immorality does not mean you're in love in any sense of the word. It means you're no better than a dog or a cat in heat. That's all that means. But with us, human beings, it's sinful. And we need to own up to that. There was a famous explorer, Balboa, who was credited being the first European to see the Pacific Ocean. And it said that when he saw it, he fell to his knees and raised his hands toward heaven and thanked God for creating such an amazing thing and allowing him to discover it. Wow. Wouldn't it be something if once we came to know what true love really was from God, God's love, shouldn't it drive us to our knees in gratitude for such an amazing gift from him and for allowing us to embrace that love? Not just take it for granted, not just use it loosely and talk about God's great love. Love, in what I've read to you here, is not a suggestion. It is a command. In verse 12, this is my commandment, John 15, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, this particular operation has been ingrained in the military for a number of years. But men and women in the military understand the difference between a command and a suggestion. If you were raised loosely and were able to do things on your own and you didn't have any oversight to speak of, you were, you know, given a pretty wide tolerance there. And then suddenly you wound up in the military they tell you to do something, you do it. There's no arguing. There's no excuses. This is what you do. Well, the commanding officer, whomever he may be, says, this is what I'd like you to do. I suggest you do this. Do you have any other options that you can think of? Rather, orders are to be strictly followed. In covert operations, I talked about this a little bit last week about black ops. Covert operations. Now, they are always looking for candidates. And candidates to train to go into covert operations, which might put them in great danger, and even to the place where they would have to assassinate people. When you understand all of that, it gets kind of weird, but it happens. So the psychological profiling narrowed down the candidates to 12 men and 4 women. And then they went through a series of tests and questionnaires and additional training. And the next level reduced the number to 2 men and 1 woman. And so the first man came in. And you understand what I'm saying here. This is a commandment. This is a command. And he sat down. There was a panel there. And they said, we're going to give you a semiotic weapon, and we want you to go into room A, where a person is sitting on a steel chair, and we want you to shoot and kill him. Yes, sir. Grabbed the gun, walked into the room, shut the door. Silence. He came back out. Put the gun on the table. He says, I can't do this, sir. That was my wife in there. I'm not going to shoot her and kill her. The response was, well, thank you, whatever his rank was. You've let us know that you're not the man for this job. Person number 2 comes in. Second soldier comes in. Second soldier knows nothing about the first soldier. And they tell him essentially the same thing. We're giving you a semi-auto weapon. And we want you to go into room B. And we want you to assassinate, shoot, and kill the person that's sitting in that steel chair. And so, yes, sir. And off he goes. Goes in the room, shuts the door. More silence. He comes out crying. Runs out. I can't kill my sister. I can't do that. Same result. Well, thank you. At least we found out that you're not qualified for this assignment in covert operation. That means there's down to 1 woman. A woman comes in, and they do the same instructions. We want you, here's the semi-auto weapon. We want you to go in and shoot and kill the person sitting in the steel chair. Yes, sir. And she goes. Bam, bam, bam. And then all of a sudden, a large commotion going on, shouting and screaming and things going crashing all over. And she comes back out. She's sweaty. She's breathing heavy. Assignment accomplished. They said, what did you do in there? He said, well, number 1, that was my husband in the chair. Number 2, you gave me blanks. And after I hit him with blanks, he got up and came after me, so I picked up the chair and killed him. All right, now listen to me. What was she commanded to do? I mean, the logic of all of that is I know that you're thinking, well, you know, that's horrible. But do you know that there are people that are given those kind of assignments that have protected our country? I mean, I don't encourage that. I don't endorse that. But this is my commandment. So understand the command versus the suggestion. He is talking to you who are saved and me who is saved. Noah's, what is Noah doing before the Lord calls him to build an ark? Well, whatever he's doing, he stopped doing it and he went to build an ark and he preached. He was a preacher of righteousness for those 120 years, but he was building a boat essentially to carry clean and unclean animals to prepare for something that had never happened. I'm going to bring a flood upon the earth, and it'll destroy the whole earth. You never read anywhere where he argued and said, wait a minute, can you use somebody else? Can you do someone else? No, he just did it. What about when Abraham was with his, finally has Isaac, his son, and God tells him to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, his only son? What did he do? Did he hedge? Did he say, no, I can't do that? No, he just went and he was prepared to do it. The arm was lifted. The knife was ready to come down before God knew that he took him at his word. Well, look at that. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I loved you. God gives us commands, lots of commands in Scripture. But we're just dwelling on this one. We are told to love one another. This is not the love of that we use so loosely, and it is a command. Now, that should tell you that what he is saying is not something that we feel or say. I mean, we may say it, but it's not essentially something we just feel and say. It's something we do. Again, love is action. His command is not to feel love, but to show it. In verse 12, it talks about our love for one another. Our love for one another. Hold your place here. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans, the 5th chapter. And let's look here in verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. How many were ungodly? All. Everybody was ungodly. He died for everybody that was ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Hypothetical question, would you die for me? And I turn it around the other way. Would I die for you? What does it say? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But then we come to verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, me, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So where does love begin? It begins with Christ's love for us. While we were sinners, ungodly, unloving, incomplete. And so after we receive Christ as Savior, where does that divine love start? With our immediate family, if we have one. Proverbs chapter 15. Hold your place. We'll come back to John, but Proverbs chapter 15. So when it talks about love one another as Christ loved us, and starting in our immediate family, wherever our immediate family may be right now, verse 17, Proverbs 15, 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Better is love with none of the peripheral things than with all the other things and discontent, which is generally where love abides today. It's almost like it's a great discontent there. If it doesn't start in the immediate family, it usually doesn't begin at all. It just doesn't happen. When the man came years ago, both he and his wife are dead now, he wanted to take an office in the church, held it for 2 days, and came and gave me the records that I needed and said, I can't do this. And I said, oh, that's okay. I said, you know, I love you anyway. And he walked to the end of the driveway, got in his car, drove off. 2 minutes later, came back, got out of the car, come up back on the door and knocked on the door. And he said, did you say you love me anyway? And I said, yes. He said, what is love? He said, I have no idea what love is. We're talking about a person that's churched. He says, my parents never told me they loved me. When I got married, to this day, I've never told my wife I love her. So I had to explain what love was. I can't imagine that, you know, you could sit and have all these things and not any conception of what love is. It's not the things, is it? It's what you have with each other and in Christ. That's where love is. And it's just not anywhere else. And this warped culture has us looking at all kinds of other things than looking at each other. But you can go to a restaurant and you see people, they're looking at their phones. It's kind of an interesting thing to watch. They're looking at their phone. He's looking at his phone. The kids are looking at their phone. They're all eating. Nobody's talking. Everybody's looking at their phone. It's like that commercial where they texted each other during the dinner. You don't realize how out of touch we're becoming using this medium. And we just don't look at each other. We don't see who's there. All right, so from there, our immediate family, then I believe we should move it into the church as well. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Every one of us who are saved are brothers and sisters. All right? How much damage does it do to the cause of Christ? I mean, I know the answer. To see believers here, either in our church or any other Bible-believing church, unable to love one another. Unable, not in the sense where you can't, unable in the sense where you won't. Because I believe you have the ability. Many people, I'm going to get in trouble, but I got to say it. How many of you don't know the other people in our church? And make no effort to know. Kind of like the preacher that told me here several years ago, I make it my business not to know anything about any of the people I preach to. That man shouldn't preach to anybody. I'm sorry. If you have sheep, you have animals. Do you know your animals? Of course, your animals are all different. Are sheep different? Yes, they're all different. You got to know your sheep. You got to know the ones that rebel, the ones that like to go their own way. They give excuses for whatever. You got to know all that to shepherd sheep. So, what good does it do that I'm saying this? That you love one another. Oh yeah, as far as I go in my own little circle here. My own little circle is one other person. You don't live in a closet. You live in a room here. We have people here that know one another. We have people here that care for one another. We have people here that love one another. And we have people here that don't know not one another and have no intention of it. How much damage does it do when we don't even respect one another? By the way, this love I'm talking about doesn't occur in the flesh. You know that, don't you? You cannot manufacture this. This has to come through the yieldedness to the Holy Spirit of God. This is divine love. This is, you know, that agape type of love. John chapter 13, verse 34, I read that. It's not human. It is just not human love. And its command, the command is to love as Christ loved. It has to be divine love. He gave himself. He sacrificed himself for us. My point here is that if we can't get to the place where we love each other that way, then can we hope to demonstrate it to the world? There has to be a starting point. So I want to go around the starting point. You can't. You have to go God's way. And so as a result of not wanting to go God's way, we have diluted love in its meaning to be something human, when in fact it's divine that we're speaking about here. We're not talking about brotherly love. That's another love altogether. That's on a human level. This is divine love. In verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, 15:13, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for all. No one took it from him. If you go back to chapter 10, John chapter 10, look at verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He did this for you and for me. He willingly gave up his life. And his love never changes under any circumstances or conditions. It's what distinguishes divine love from human love. One of the spokespeople for the cult called Scientology, a disgusting, disgusting false teaching that has done great harm to mankind altogether. One of the chief spokesmen is Tom Cruise. Little man. Little Tom. Well, he met and married the love of his wife in 1987. Forget what her name, Mimi Rogers. And they divorced in 1990. Then, that same year, he met the love of his life, Nicole Kidman. Married her, divorced in 2000. And then he met the love of his life in Penelope Cruz in 2001 and divorced her in 2001. And then he met the love of his life, Katie Holmes, and divorced in 2012. That's human. That's human love, which isn't even, there's nothing divine in it. Human love has to be held in check by divine love, or it'll always be fluctuating, always be changing. This is a safeguard to put on us because we need that. We hear this is love, that's love, that's love. Do we take the time to measure it by Scripture? Aren't we told to measure things by Scripture, measure us by Scripture? Yes, we are. And so we look at that. When I read that in Romans, God didn't, in Romans 6, 7, and 8, God didn't love us because we were lovable. There was nothing about us that was loving. His love is not dependent on us. It's not regulated by us. And for you to say no to his love that results in salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ, to say no, for God so loved the world that he gave and gave you the opportunity to believe on him and receive him as Savior. For you to say no to that and go to hell, you must do it against the will of God and the love of God. And you have to know that. You do this. You have to step on his love and mercy. You have to step over it. You have to trounce it in order to get to hell. Because his love and mercy has been poured out to us. We stand and they hold up signs on 50. Everything behind that is love. But there's a lot of people that just want to trample that down. And you go and you witness to people. It doesn't matter. You witness to a crowd or you're witnessing to one person. You're witnessing to these guys. Everybody has the opportunity to know that God loved them and died in their place in the person of Christ and gives them the opportunity to be saved. And if you go to hell unsaved Understand, you do not go unloved. You were loved. And you rejected it. For what? Human lust? What a bad trade-off. God's love is infinite. God is infinite. How do you measure that which is infinite? What's the standard of measuring something that's infinite? There's no way to measure it. There's no end to it. And there's really no words other than what we read. And I'm trying to remember where the verse was. In John chapter 17, I might find it, I may not. No, I'm not finding it. When we got saved, we received the love of God. It was shed abroad. Oh, it's in Romans chapter 6. I knew that I didn't have it right. Romans chapter 6. Now I have to find it. But it's the verse that talks about the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. And it's in there. I just don't know where. But it is. When we received Christ, we received the love of God, and it's shed abroad in our hearts. And when we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of God constraineth us. Divine love. There's nothing human about that. What possesses me to go out and talk to somebody about their soul? It's not human love at all. Somebody that does not like me, does not want me to speak to them, makes weird, evil faces and does strange things or makes all kinds of excuses for why they don't want to receive God's love whatsoever. It's the love of God. Nothing else, because I wouldn't do that. A lot of other things I can do with my time. There's a lot of other things that I can do than preach here. You know that. Why do I do that? Love of God. The love of God constrains me. Why does anybody teach? Hopefully the same thing. You've got to have some motivation behind what you're doing, and it can't be on a human level. Because on the human level, it'll be all over the place in time. And this is truth. Listen, the lost world, let me make it a plea. May the lost world see our love. Now, I have faith, but you can't see it unless I demonstrate it. I have love, but you can't see it unless I demonstrate it. All right? So when I say, may the lost world see our love and convey to them that they are not unloved. There is such hatred going on in our country today. There's such disdain for almost everything pure, everything righteous. And I just look and I project God's love to me onto them. And I'm thinking, you know, you died for them. You shed your blood for them. I wouldn't do it, but you did. I wouldn't give them the time of day. They are so unloving, but they're exactly what we were. We were unloving. You may not have been that bad, or you may not have been that hateful, but you were unloving because you were lost. You were an enemy against Christ. See, people need to know they're loved, and how do you make that known? With the truth. Love is based on truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, except you come to the Father, unless you come through me. All right? People, we need to see love in our homes. We need to see love in our children. We need to see love in our church. And the only way that's going to happen is based on the truth and allowing the Holy Spirit to control us in the manner that we should be controlled. I mean, all right, we're having on Wednesday night, we're having a little thing after the Wednesday night service on, we were calling it Valentine's Sweetness, and we're just bringing some junk food, nothing healthy, and some snacks. if you want to be a part of that. And you know what? Valentine's Day is all human love. But there's a part of that that we can manifest to one another and appreciate how much His love toward us means to us. And to me, that's the greatest thing we can do. We can have a good time and have some sweets and so forth and go to our homes and all. But listen, God's love should drive us right down to our knees. None of us appreciate that or warrant that. None of us. And yet He displayed that to us. Surely we can do that to others. Surely we can do that in our home. Surely we can do that here. Are we among enemies here? I hope not. But we ought to be able to do that. Love is based on truth. And truth is found right here. You don't have to go far. You don't have to go into outer space. You don't have to go into some wacky car that's going to get all busted up by radiation. You find it right here. It doesn't cost anything. It's free. And it's inside of you. Let it out. Show it. Manifest it. It's not difficult unless you get in the way. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee not knowing what You're doing inside of our hearts here this morning, but knowing beyond any question that You have given us a command after we get saved to love one another as Christ so loved us. A true measure of our lives would be how we manifest that or don't manifest that. We can learn the art, the mechanics of soul winning and never be concerned about a soul. And I don't say that, Father, You know what I mean. Where we get so caught up in responses and conversions that we just miss the point altogether. We can still do that and have real love. I'm not saying that. But all too often, it goes the other direction. I would rather we have one person reach one other person manifesting divine love than 1,000 in human love, where the fluctuation is frequent and sometimes far-reaching. What You have put within us abides in us. And we are not to sell ourselves short. We must use these things. And I believe in the early church, this was the method whereby they did so much so quickly. They loved one another the way Christ loved us. So whoever we are here this morning, spiritually speaking, I just ask that we come to the place of agreement, not mentally, not intellectually, but spiritually, which means that we act on the very love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. I pray that You might have Your way in this invitation. If there's anybody here that's lost, doesn't know beyond a question, any reservation that they're saved, Father, may they come, let somebody sit down with them, show them how they can know for sure, for certainty of their salvation. But we just want You to have Your way in the invitation, for we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.